we will have the privilege of listening to some more wonderful admonition. Hold fast. Hold fast. Brother Frank Boychuk.
Thank you, Brother George, and dear brethren. We've come to the end of this convention, almost, with the exception of the public witness. And I'm sure we've been very much blessed with the spiritual food that has been served from the table during this convention. It's a further encouragement to us and a strengthening and upbuilding us in this most holy faith, which is so essential as we look upon the times and the days in which we are living. And this is why the Apostle Paul admonished and gave this warning to the brethren, encouragement to the brethren to continue in the faith. And this is why he said to the Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, our hope. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." And those are very marvelous words and powerful words when we consider the fact that we are living in the last days before the last member goes beyond the veil. If we look back at what transpired just within 1 year, we can see how quickly things are happening. Because when we consider we have to maintain our faith and hope without wavering, because all signs point to a period in the divine plan of the ages that will bring about Jacob's trouble, the final battle against Israel. We know within the last year, for example, all the changes have taken place in our world society. A new term has arisen. President Bush marked the beginning of 1991 as a new world order. We haven't heard of those terms in the past, which opened up to the drum of war over oil and power in the Middle East. We can see how quickly that happened. The new Soviet revolution turned 20th century history upside down. Can you see how quickly that happened? Seldom has the fall of a global power been so sudden, not since the 10 days that shook the world in the Soviet Revolution of 1917 has a regime collapsed so swiftly. Can you see what's happening, brethren? The force that divides races, religions, language groups are infecting societies around the world. What's happening in Africa? Civil war that took place in Yugoslavia. Strife between the Catholic Church and the Serbian Orthodox Church. What was going on in Yugoslavia? Tremendous destruction. News article said 400 Roman Catholic churches destroyed or damaged in Croatia. Can you imagine that? Because they were hiding in the vestibules of the churches. And the enemy knew where they were, so they were shooting at the churches. So they destroyed over 400 Catholic churches in that region. Arabs and the Kurds against the Kurds. The Gulf War that took place within a recent time. Never before has a battle zone been blitzed by such a stunning array of computer-guided weapons and smart bombs as took place in the Gulf War. The war lasted only 44 days, but 200,000 lives were lost. And we can see, brethren, that we're living in days when things are happening very, very fast. We see the peace talks between Israel and the Arab neighbors. They met, tried to resolve the differences. in South Africa, historic talks got underway between the white and the black political groups on a plan to replace apartheid. And de Klerk won a majority election to continue his strife towards and reform towards abolishing apartheid. The strife for independence by all the republics of the Soviet Union. In Korea, they concluded a non-aggression agreement with South Korea. China and Vietnam normalized relations. Things are happening so quickly, unparalleled in history. A year of revolutions everywhere. Everything is happening so fast. Economic problems. Thousands of workers laid off. Unemployment. Hardships of businesses. Hardships of farmers. Overtaxation. Everything is being shaken, brethren. What does this mean for us? We see prophecy being fulfilled. The shaking process continues, and more rapidly as the full establishment of Christ's kingdom approaches. As Brother Russell said on page 165 of the third volume, that these plagues are troubles foreshadowed in the troubles upon the rejected house. A rejected Jewish house are pictured in lurid symbols in the book of Revelations. And he goes on to say that they are fulfilled by religious, social, and political disturbance, controversies, upheavals, reactions, revolutions, etc. No doubt we've seen all of these happening in our days. Every Bible student, enlightened by the truth of the glorious divine plan of the ages, is thrilled by the doctrines of the truth pertaining to these times. The great doctrine of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets is being fulfilled. The process of restitution is an ongoing process, and all the reaction of upheavals, controversies, religious, social, and political disturbances, revolutions, are part of the restitution process. This precious truth was without doubt one of the sweet morsels of meat in due season, which was served to the household of faith by our returned Lord, and at the hands of that faithful and wise servant, Brother Russell. The sounding of the Jubilee trumpet prefigured restitution to all the world. We who have received this teaching in the love of it continue to rejoice in the knowledge that God has provided such abundant blessings for all the families of the earth. It is a truth which was restored to the household of faith at the end of the age and in the harvest time, both for the encouragement of the consecrated and because the Lord wanted it witnessed to the world by his church, the feet of him, until the last member passes beyond the veil to be with him in the spiritual phase of the kingdom. We who received this truth realize that we were not being offered restitution blessings for ourselves, but that the Lord, through love, was drawing us to himself and to Jesus and inviting us to a higher calling, indeed, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, as he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. We heard and recognized the meaning of that beautifully worded invitation extended to us by the Lord, which reads in Psalms 45, verse 10, 11, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the great king greatly desire thy beauty." And we understood that to forget our own people meant the same as when Jesus said that those who love father, mother, son, or daughter more than they loved him were not worthy of him, as recorded in Matthew 10:37. In other words, our duty love to our family relatives must not equal to our duty love to the Lord. Our duty love to the Lord must be greater. Our earthly loves are to be counted as nothing in comparison. As in Reprint 54:26, Brother Russell says, it signifies a cutting off of every other love that would conflict with our love for the Lord. Cutting off every other love that would conflict with our love for the Lord. We understood by these words that to forget our Father's house meant to give up our hope of restitution, of being restored to life on the earth. Father Adam's house, in other words. With the restoring of the gold and the silver vessels of the truth, those of the household of faith are blessed with the understanding of these two phases of kingdom, the spiritual phase made up of Christ and His church, and the earthly phase consisting of the resurrected ancient worthies and eventually entire restored human race, and the nation of Israel being a blessed nation to the rest of mankind. We as consecrated Christians, therefore, understand this glorious truth and entertain the personal hope of joint heirship with Jesus in the spiritual phase of the kingdom, while rejoicing in the realization that all the rest of mankind would in God's due time be given the privilege of restoration to human perfection and of enjoying life everlasting on the earth. Another blessed portion of blessed truth was the revealed fact that we are living at the end of the age in the harvest period, a period when the old world is dying and a new one is soon to be established and taking its place. This age that is ending has been the period during which the great salvation is offered to the followers of the Master. The time when, referred to by Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Since we are living in the closing years of this accepted time, it is so important that we hold fast. Hold fast the profession of our faith or hope, because the time is short. As the diglot for Hebrews 10:23 says, "The body also, having been bathed in pure water," we have been bathed in pure water, the water of truth, "we should firmly hold the confession of the hope without declining." Without declining. "For He is faithful who promised." It is but natural that the question should arise as to just when there will be no further opportunity to enter the race for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And as Brother Ed Lorenz brought to our attention, that time we don't know. We don't know. Or to say it in other words, just when the door to the high calling will close, there will be no further opportunity for those consecrated to the Lord to gain a spiritual reward. That we cannot say. We know many have given thought to these questions. Many have come to conflicting conclusions. There are numerous views regarding, and many like to be prophets in regards to this. When we were in Poland last year, we spoke to a number of brethren at that time, and they pointed out there were a group of brethren during the memorial season gathered together in 1981, hoping at precise time when they were partaking memorial, they'd be taken, last members to be gone beyond the veil. These are some of the delusions, brethren, that have come at this end of the age. And when that precise time come, they were still there. And they asked them what happened. They told them, "We're still walking in the flesh, but our spirit has been taken up." So this was not a very wise move for their part. But brethren, we know that we are consecrated our life to be faithful unto the end. And we're not going to place precisely what time this is to take place. We know the scriptures tell us the true and scriptural answer is a vital concern to everyone who loves the Lord and His truth. And some who have in the recent past made a consecration and who have been setting their affection on things above may sometimes become discouraged when they hear the door is closed, or that someone has said that it is closed and there's no further opportunities and they belong to a different class. And Brother Russell recognized the difficulties relating to this question, and in discussion of the harvest work as found in Volume 3 of Studies in the Scriptures, he emphasized that the Lord can be trusted to give just and generous reward to all who serve Him faithfully, and urges all to consecrate themselves to His service and to watch for His leadings. Watch for His leadings. In his treatment of this subject in the Studies in the Scriptures, it was with the thought that the harvest work, of course, would definitely end in the year 1914, but when that date was reached and the work went on, he was quick to recognize. He recognized that he was wrong in that assumption, and he was humble enough not only to say so, but to point out that actually no date is given to Scriptures to indicate just when the door to the high calling would close. And a careful study of the Scriptures reveals how wonderfully correct Brother Russell was in this statement. And certainly Jesus said nothing about such a date, nor is there any mention made in the books of the Bible concerning the closing of the door at this end of the age. And the apostles make no mention of it in their writings either. The book of Revelation reference is made to hold back the four winds, as we've already mentioned, until the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. And we understand the sealing of has reference to receiving a head knowledge, an intellectual knowledge of the truth. And the fury of the four winds has certainly not reached the height of the whirlwind conditions to prevent the circulation of the truth in any way, to reach those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and to give them a comforting knowledge of the divine plan. Even though the blowing of the four winds has commenced, as Brother Russell said, in 1914, after 1914. We know that this process is continuing until it reaches a vortex where it will be impossible for this work to continue. There's certainly no direct reference in the Old Testament to the time of the closing of the door to the high calling. And we realize that there have been many interpretations of pictures, alleged types, in an effort to prove that the door is no longer open. But those interpretations are not proofs. And therefore, we have no way of knowing for certain. As Brother Russell wrote in 1910, he said, "Bearing fruit does not consist in imagination and making of all sorts of types." I'm sorry to see such a tendency of some to make types out of everything and to take their own minds as well as the minds of others from the more important things. I am afraid that the adversaries behind some of the type making stick to the types explained in the Scriptures, as Brother Russell said. And this is good advice. It should be recognized by Bible students that doctrines cannot be taught by types. The term doctrine simply means teaching, and is there aside from the ransom a teaching in the Bible more vitally important to us as individuals than that which pertains to our relationship with God and the part He has invited us to take in His plan? All the plain teachings of the Bible, the glorious doctrines of the divine plan, are embellished and made to shine with a brighter luster by types and illustrations found in the Old Testament and by the parables and symbols of the New Testament. But we cannot base our faith upon a type or be guided by it unless the antitype, the reality, is clearly set forth in the Scriptures and stated in plain, understandable language. We're stressing this important point for the reason that most of the confusion and discouragement among some of the brethren today on the matter of the door to the high calling being open or closed has resulted from attempts to settle the question through the interpretation of types, applying human reasoning to the things of the Spirit of God. And these interpretations do not have a single plain statement of Scripture to support them. It was a lot more prevalent when we visited the Ukraine last year, discussing this with brethren who are of the Epiphany understanding. And they were basing these things on various, making types of things in the Scriptures and pointing to the fact that the door had already been closed. And yet they were still consecrating themselves, symbolizing themselves. They had an immersion service in one area where we visited. We were not able to stay there. But we asked Brother Hilchuk, who was with us, what are they symbolizing to? And he says, some of them still believe they're running for the prize of the high calling. Others are not. And they are symbolizing themselves to service to the Lord. This is what their understanding was. The service of the Lord. So we see, brethren, that these ideas are prevalent in many areas of the world, that the door has been closed based on certain types and interpretations from the Scriptures that they use. The Lord tells us that in sending out His Word, He sees to it that it shall accomplish that which He pleases, and that it shall prosper in the thing whereto He sent. In Isaiah the 55th chapter, verse 11. So this is a very plain statement of a fundamental truth pertaining to the Word of God itself, assuring us of how fully the Lord controls that which is accomplished by His Word. And when He tells us that His Word accomplished that which He pleases, it certainly means that it does not accomplish that which is out of harmony with His will. God considers His Word to be sacred, too much a part of Himself to permit it to engender hopes in the hearts of His faithful people, which He is not prepared to fulfill. And this would be out of harmony with both His justice and His love. God gave His Word to Jesus, and concerning His disciples, Jesus said to the Father in John 17:14, I have given them Thy Word. And subsequent to His resurrection, Jesus told His disciples the use He wanted them to make of the Word which He had given them. And they were to go into all the world, as He told them in Matthew 28:19. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and thereby to make disciples from among all nations. He had already outlined the manner in which one could become His disciple. As He said in Matthew 16:24, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him. In Matthew 19:21-28, He promised that those who would do this would have treasures in heaven. They would have treasure in heaven. And they would sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This was His Word that He gave. And in giving this commission to His disciples, Jesus told them to begin at Jerusalem. He said in Acts 1:8, and this was because the 70 weeks of exclusive favor to the Israelites had not yet ended, so that time had not come for the gospel to go to the Gentiles. And God saw to it that no Gentile came into vital contact with the gospel until the due time. And the Lord gave Peter the keys of the kingdom. That is the authority, the honor of opening up kingdom privileges. First to the Jews at Pentecost and later to Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. And how wonderfully and miraculously the Lord overruled in the case of Cornelius in order that Peter and the entire church might know of a surety that the door to the high calling had actually opened to receive Gentile converts. And testifying on this matter, Peter wrote in Acts the 15th chapter, verse 14, how God did first visit the Gentiles to take out a people for His name. So it was difficult for some of the Jewish Christians of that day to become reconciled to the fact that the Gentiles then became fellow heirs with them. But the evidence was clearly before them, and they had no alternative but to accept the Lord's will in the matter. God's word was going forth, and it was accomplished what he wanted it to be accomplished. Nor can we conclude or even surmise that when the Lord's word circulates among the people, those whom he does not call will be attracted by it and therefore will later have their hopes dashed by the realization that they were mistaken in supposing that God's promises applied to them. God doesn't deal in that manner. Our Heavenly Father is not a God of chaos. He does not permit his word to influence people promiscuously, whether or not he deserves to draw them to Jesus and to himself. He doesn't work in that manner. He does not permit the word to accomplish that which is not intended by him. So Jesus confirmed this saying to us in John the 6th chapter, verse 44 and also verse 37. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And these statements prove conclusively that no one can come to Jesus unless drawn by the Father. And second, that those who are drawn to him, Jesus will not turn aside. They will not be turned aside. So these are definite promises upon which every believer can confidently rely. They are not speculation. They are not fanciful interpretation. Their meaning cannot be twisted. They are plain, understandable, dependable statements, and there is nothing anywhere in the Bible to nullify them. We have seen how definitely the Lord opened the door to the high calling, first the Jews at Pentecost, later the Gentiles, through the conversion of Cornelius. And these providences of God left no doubt in the minds of those in the early church, regardless of whether they were Gentiles or Jews. They knew that if the Lord's word reached them, then their hearts responded to it in the spirit of full consecration, that they would be accepted. So it is unreasonable to suppose that the Lord would deal any less definitely with his people in this end of the age. His love and justice would not permit him to allow his word to engender false hopes in the minds of those reached by it. And he is abundantly able to prevent this form from occurring when his due time shall have come. And the scriptures indicate that the time will come when the battle of the great day of God Almighty increases in fury, when it will no longer be possible for truth to circulate, that it will be a dark night wherein no man can work. We can foresee that when such a situation develops, the world over, it can happen very quickly, the truth will no longer have the way of reaching the people. Hence, no one will be influenced to make a consecration to the Lord. When such a time does arrive, or when other circumstances prevent the truth from reaching the hearts of men and women, then we can be assured that there's an indication that we are at that stage where the door probably is closed. However, as long as the providences of God permit his truth to reach the people, and as long as we have evidence that through his truth the Lord is still touching the hearts of some, drawing them through Jesus, we may be certain that the door to the high calling is not closed. God's providences in this respect should be just as meaningful to us as they were at the beginning when he opened the door to the high calling for his followers. Now, the knowledge that we still have, the truth bears witness, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, is evident in the Scriptures. And Brother Russell spoke about this very much in Studies of the Scriptures of Volume 5 in Chapter 9. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If so be that we suffer with him, in Romans 8, 16, 17, in carrying out of the terms of our consecration, are we having opportunities to suffer with Christ? This does not necessarily mean that severe sufferings such as many of the early church endured are to also prevail today. Sufferings for with Christ today is on a more refined basis, such as a loss of earthly friendships because of the truth. The cold indifference of those who once loved us and cherished our company and friendship. This is a type of suffering that we encounter. The opposition to the light that we encounter from time to time as we let our light shine. In this connection, we have the privilege of sacrificing in the service of the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. And we find joy in such sacrifices. We have, of course, to discharge properly the loving and loveling whatever responsibilities we may have towards our own families. But outside of that, is the Lord giving us opportunities to serve him, to use our time and strength and means in the promotion of the kingdom message. If so, then we have another witness of the Spirit that our consecration has been accepted. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John wrote to us in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Do we love the brethren? I'm sure you can answer that question. Would we rather be with the Lord's brethren enjoying their fellowship than any other place in the world? I think it's very evident when we come together. Do we have a desire to serve the brethren, to lay down our lives for them? If we do, this is another very definite witness of the Spirit that we are children of God and have passed from death unto life. Do we grasp and rejoice in those truths of the divine plan which pertain to the heavenly calling? Are they inspiring to us to set our affections on things above and not on the things of the earth? We know no human mind, of course, can really grasp what it will mean to be with Christ in the spiritual phase of the kingdom, to be a partaker of the divine nature. John wrote to us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then he adds, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Do we long to be with Christ and see him as he is? And is this hope a purifying influence in our lives? If so, this is still another witness of the Spirit. Another assurance that God has given to us that he has accepted our consecration to do his will, and that if we continue to sacrifice the flesh and its interest, we will have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But then there are those who may ask, well, isn't it possible to make a full consecration to do God's will and have these evidences that God is dealing with us and yet not be accepted for the high calling? Might it not be possible that God is thus dealing with us as a special earthly class, which he is now preparing? There are those who are saying that. Do we think that there is such a possibility? It seems possible to us that God had planned to develop such an earthly class of fully consecrated, side by side with the last members of the spiritual church. He would have made it very clear in his word if this was the case. But he has not made that clear in our word. We know Brother Russell on a few occasions spoke of a possibility of a youthful and a modern worthies class at the end of the age, but when a careful study of his thoughts in connection with will reveal that he did not expect that those who made a full consecration to the Lord and subsequently received the witness of the Spirit that their consecration had been accepted would be in such a class. There would not be another class that we are running for. What Brother Russell did say on the subject was merely in the nature of suggestion that he gave, but he gave no scriptures upon which to base that suggestion. And today we know there are those who have accepted that and seem to think that this was the thought that was given, and they are to follow in what they call the modern worthies or the youthful worthies. But brethren, this is not scriptural support. The Bible informs us definitely that the fathers in ancient Israel will be made the princes in all the earth. They will be made the princes in all the earth, in Psalms 45:16. That's the only scripture that refers to the princes, ancient worthies. Jesus said that the people would come from the east and the west and the north and south and would sit down with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom, as given to us in Luke the 13th chapter, verse 28 and 29. And Paul informs us that the ancient worthies are to have a better resurrection in Hebrews 11:25. These statements are clear and positive, and we can build our faith upon them. But where does the Bible say anything about modern youthful worthies? Nowhere. Search as we may. In Hebrews the 12th chapter, Paul mentioned the church of the firstborn, which includes the little flock, the great multitude, and the great multitude, and also the spirits of just men made perfect. The ancient worthies are, but made perfect. The ancient worthies, but makes no mention of youthful worthies, nor is there any reference in the book of Revelations to youthful worthy class. Such a class, in the sense of being a group of consecrated believers in the truth, whom the Lord is now training to cooperate with the ancient worthies, purely a stage of, you might say, imagination. Such a class does not exist in the scriptures. So let us thank God for his faithfulness and continue to place our trust in his integrity. King Solomon said in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, "There had not failed one word of all his good promise." And this is still true. So it is by his promises he has drawn us to himself and inspired us with the desire to run for the prize of the high calling. Launch out on his promises. Present ourselves to the Lord. Watch for his leadings in our lives, because he is faithful who has promised. We know, of course, that we are living in the end of the age, and surely the time is short in which the glorious prize of the high calling will still be available. We understand that even now it is available for a few, only because some previously called are proving to be unfaithful. So the time will come when the last one will be called. The Lord has not revealed when this will be. We know the time of the Gentiles end in 1914, but this period had to do with the lease of power to Gentile nations, not to the call of the church during the Gospel Age. Parallel dispensations mark the beginning of the harvest and the resurrection of the sleeping saints, but do not indicate when the door to the high calling would be closed. There's no time prophecy to show this. The Lord said that he was the one that openeth in Revelation 3:7. He is the one that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. So we leave it in his hands. May none of us attempt to run ahead of the Lord in this matter. And let us realize that a statement by any man without definite scriptural proof should carry no weight in these viewpoints. Scriptural proof is necessary. And let us hold fast that which we have and permit no man to take our crown. That's the message the apostle gave us. That we continue to the end. If we have received the anointing, the witness, and the seal of the Spirit, let us rejoice and hold fast. For again, he emphasized in Hebrews, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24. And that will be our closing scripture. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Faithful is he who calleth you. We should have no doubt, brethren, and also will do it. May the Lord add his blessings.
Thank you very much, Brother Frank. We're thankful that you have encouraged us that there is still time to make our calling and election sure. Thank you for coming and for your services, and we thank each one of you for coming and trust that this convention will be a rich blessing in the days ahead to each one of us and will assist us in our walk in the narrow way. Brother Frank has suggested that we close with number 69, Rest in God. we'll take this moment to say, may God be with you as you travel homeward. We'll see some of you down at the convention center, but for those who will be leaving now, we pray that you will be richly blessed in your travels home according to His will. And now we'll ask Brother Frank to close his service and also to thank the Heavenly Father for the noonday meal. Brother Frank.
Our gracious, loving, merciful Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy most holy name. Once again we come before Thy throne of grace, dear Lord, to give Thee thanks for the bountiful blessings Thou hast bestowed upon us during these days of convention. We're thankful to Thee, dear Father, Thou hast opened the windows of heaven and poured out this blessing that we may be further strengthened and upbuilded in this most holy faith. We're thankful for the privilege that we have in running for the prize of the high calling. We're thankful for the assurance of Thy word that Thou hast promised and will not take it back. We're thankful, dear Father, for the opportunity we have in presenting Thy wonderful message of truth of the divine plan of the ages. And we ask Thy blessing upon the service this afternoon, that the word goeth forth, dear Lord, may be as Thou would desire it to do. The message may be a blessing of comfort to those who will hear. We ask Thee at this time to ask a blessing upon a noon meal, upon our fellowship together, that we may serve Thee and lift up our hearts today in thankfulness and in trust and confidence, realizing only in Thy word do we have this assurance. We ask forgiveness for anything that we may have said or done amiss, as we ask it all in the precious name of our dear Redeemer, Christ Jesus. Amen.